This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
Going to discuss tonight is the subject of Emuna. Emuna is one of the absolute pillars of Yiddishkeit, obviously. If you don't have a basic belief in the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, the whole thing doesn't start. There are two problems with Emuna. The first one is, what is Emuna? And what does it mean to believe in the Rabbeinu Shel Olam? Everybody vaguely believes in him. But what does one need? What is the function of Emuna? How does it operate? The second problem is how to develop Emuna. But one's growth in Yiddishkeit is totally a function of one's growth in Emuna. If one's emuna, if one's belief in the Rabbeinu Shel Olam is remaining static, if you still believe in God the same way as you did when you were a six-year-old, if we're lucky to still believe in him the way we did when we were a six-year-old, that's not good enough, because then our stature in Yiddishkeit, no matter what else we're doing, our basic stature in Yiddishkeit is still on a six-year-old intellectual level. So one has to develop emuna. Emuna has to grow, it has to develop, it has to evolve. And unless it does so, one's Yiddishkeit isn't developing and isn't evolving. God says in chapter 15, verse 7, in Lech Lecha, Vayomer Elav, and God said to him, Ani Hashem Asher Tzeticho Meir Kastim, I am the Ribbono Shel Olam who took you out of Ur Kastim, Lo Seis Lecho Es Ha'oretz Hazois L'Rishto, to give you this land as an inheritance. Okay, says Avraham. Yomar says, and Avraham said, Hashem Elikim, Lord our God, Bamo Edoki Erashenu. How do I know that I'm really going to get this as an inheritance? And then God tells him to take a calf and a goat and a ram and a dove and so on, and to divide them. And there's this very difficult scene to understand, the whole vision of the Bris Ben Abesorim. And in the middle of this vision, Vayomer Avraham, God says to Avraham, Yadoa teida, you're surely going to know ki gei yezaracho beretz lo lohem, because your children are going to be strangers in a land which is not theirs. Va'avodum, and they're going to be enslaved. Ve'inuosom, and they're going to afflict them. Arba me'osh shono. For 400 years they're going to be afflicted in this strange land. So here we have the origin of Mitzrayim. We have the origin of the whole going down to Egypt and the enslavement in Egypt. Comes the question, what was the cause of this slavery? This is the first time it's mentioned that the Jews are going to go into slavery. This seems to be almost the first time it's determined, beyond question, that the Jews are going to go into slavery for 400 years. What's the reason? On the surface it appears that the reason is because Avraham asked Bamo Edo. Avraham, so to say, had what appears to be a chutzpah to ask the Ribbono Shel Olam how he can feel satisfied that he in fact will inherit the land. And God says, Yodoa Teda, you'll surely know because your children will go into Egypt. That's what it appears on the surface. There are many Mephoshim who give other reasons as to why Bnei Yisrael went to Egypt. What the reason was, why did Bnei Yisrael have to go down and spend 400 years in such slavery and in such misery? Among them is the Ramban, who says in fact that the reason is a punishment for what Avraham did a little bit earlier in the Sedra, when he put his wife in a box before they came to the customs officials, you'll remember last night. And in order to punish him for doing that, which was humiliating to her, and it was showed a disconcern for what happened to her for his own interests on Avraham's level, it's not to be taken on the superficial level. As a result of that, 400 years in Mitzrayim, in Egypt. Other Mephoshim ask questions on that Ramban, which makes the Ramban extremely difficult to understand. And the various different interpretations that are given as to the reason for Avraham's going to, for the Bnei Yisrael going into Egypt, are described by the Maharal like very realistic pictures, that when you see them from afar, they look like the real thing. And when you approach, you find that they're nothing at all. So he says, all these Mephoshim, the Maharal isn't afraid to write like that about anybody. He says, all these Mephoshim will give all these funny reasons why the Jews went down to Egypt for 400 years, It looks very nice and pretty, but when you start feeling it, it just doesn't make any sense at all. And the answer really has to be sought in Chazal. The answer has to be sought in the Gemara. That's why I said to you, you would have understood the connection between the two parashas that we were talking about if you would have looked for the Gemara. Because the Gemara asks the very question. Amar Rabbi Avahu, Amar Rabbi Elazar. Says Rabbi Avahu in the name of Rabbi Elazar. This is in Nedorim, Daf Lamed Beis Amud Aleph. Mipnei ma ne'enash Avraham Avinu? Why was Avraham Avinu punished? V'nishtabdu bonov le'mitzrayim matayim ve'eser shonim? And his children were enslaved in Egypt for 210 years, as it finally worked out, not 400, but 210. So firstly, we see already an assumption in the Gemara that the problem lies with Avraham. Right. So we have three answers. The first answer, Mipnei she'oso angaria b'talmidei chachomim. The first answer is because he drafted talmidei chachomim to war. That's it. We'll see in a moment where. The second one, Shmuel Amar, Shmuel says, Mipnei shehifriz al midosav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He questioned the actions of the Ribbono shel Olam. That's in the case of Bamoeda, the piece that we've just read, where he questions God's authority in a sense. V'Rabbi Yochanan Amar, and Rabbi Yochanan says, Shehifrish b'nei Odom melehikones tachas kanfei Hashchina. He stopped people from being converted to Yiddishkeit. It doesn't sound like Avraham. Don't forget we learned last night that Avraham was the one who went and converted people to Yiddishkeit. And here we see that one of the reasons for which the Jews had to suffer in Egypt for 210 years was because on a certain occasion Avraham didn't admit a group of people as converts. We'll see in a moment what each of those circumstances are. Those are the three answers that are given as to why we were forced to endure that slavery. One, that Avraham drafted Talmidei Chachomim into the army. Two, that he questioned God's midas. Three, that he prohibited certain converts from entering. Those are the three possible reasons. It's often said that with halacha it's easy. In the cases of halacha where you're studying law, where you're learning dinim in Gemara, it's easy to know what the conclusion of the Gemara is. There are different views, and you might come across several different views, but there's a way of working out what the conclusion of the Gemara is, what the Gemara finally holds. But in this kind of thing, in Drush and in Agada, it's a little bit more difficult to work out what the line of the Gemara is, but it's not really so. It's just as easy in the case of Agada to work out what the halacha is as in the case of halacha. It must be, because this is also halacha. We've got to understand this. We've got to know what it was that caused this 400 years, A, to understand this slavery properly, and B, to make sure that we can learn something from it. And let's determine now, there are three views here, but the first thing I want to do is to determine with you which of the three views the Gemara really holds by. Which is the simple, straightforward, basic view from which we must start. In other words, when we learn the Chumash, and the Ribbono Shel Olam says your children are going to go down to Egypt for 400 years, the first question is why? And we want one answer to that, not three answers to that. The first basic answer. The others are sophistications on the basic answer, but we want the one basic answer. We would say from reading the Gemara, from reading the Chumash Pashtus, that which is the basic answer? The middle one. Bameida, the fact that he questioned God. That would seem the simple meaning of it. But let's see if that's right. What were the occasions? I just want to look at this Gemara now a little bit more carefully to show you the actual background. Where was the occasion where he drafted the Talmidei Chachomim? Because it says when he heard that the kings had fought and had captured Lot, his brother, his nephew, it says, Vayishma Avram ki nishba achi, and Avram heard that his brother and his relative was captured, Vayorek es chanicho, and he armed his Talmidim, Yelidei Vesoi, those who were born in his home. Right, and we say that who is a Talmud is the concept that a person who teaches somebody else Torah is as if he gave birth to the person because he gives him a new life. So they're called Yelidei Beiso, people who were born in his home, that means his own Talmudim. Shmoina Osor Shlosh Meos, 318, by Yirdoif Ad Don, and they chased to Don. So that was the time when he drafted Talmidei Chachomim. These were his Talmidim, and they should have been sitting and learning, and he put them in the army. What is the second example? That we know, by Moeda. And the third example, where he stopped people coming back into Yiddishkeit, or coming into Yiddishkeit, was at the end of the battle, when he was victorious. Then he meets this Malchit Tzedek, and he gives Malchit Tzedek Meiser, he treats him as a Kohen. Vayomer Melech Sdoim El Avrom, and the king of Sdoim says to Avrom, Ten li ha-nefesh, give me the people, Varechush Kachloch, and you keep the property, you can keep. I just want my people back. In other words, Avrom had captured both people and property, spoil. Melech Sdoim, the king of Sdoim, says he wants the people back, Avrom can keep the property. Avrom says, keep the property, Chas v'Shalom. Do you think I got into this war to make money? I got in this war to save my brother. And if you don't mind not deducting what my boys have eaten, that's they're entitled to, all the rest you can take back, including the people. And he's criticized by Chazal for giving the people back. Giving the rechush back, giving the property back, fine, that was a kiddush Hashem. But to give the people back, that he wasn't supposed to do. He should have kept them in Yiddishkeit. Right. He had them. They were enslaved to him. They were bound to him. And he should have kept them. Those are the three cases. Now the first thing I want to look at is a Rashi on the fact that Avrom got together these 318 people. And Rashi says, and this is quoting a Gemara here, in the same Gemara, Rabbi Seinu Omru, our rabbis say, Eliezer Levadoi Hoyo. It was only Eliezer, it wasn't 318 people. See, you can't learn the Chumash without the Gemara. 318, the Chumash says there were 318 people, the Gemara says there wasn't. There was only one. But the Chumash can't write that there was only one, that it was him and Eliezer, because then you couldn't teach the Chumash to children and to people who are not very intelligent. The Chumash had to be written in such a way where it makes sense to everybody. So they talked about 318 people that would make sense to somebody who read it. But what does 318 mean? If you add up the letters of the name Eliezer, if you do the arithmetic of the name Eliezer, it comes to 318. So when the Chumash says that he took 318 people, it means he took that man whose name was 318. Who was that? Eliezer. Only one. There are two views in the Gemara. Omar Rabbi Ami Bar Abba, Eliezer Keneged Kulam. Rabbi Ami Bar Abba says that Eliezer was valued like all the 318. In other words, he took 319. Eliezer plus another 318. But Eliezer was worth as much to him as all the 318. That's one view. Ikud Amri, and some say Eliezer who? It was only Eliezer, the Chush B'nei Hachi, whose name adds up to 318. And it's on that second view that Rashi bases himself. Now you must always remember the principle with Rashi, that Rashi interprets, and he says so several times himself, interprets the Psukim Kipshutom. When there are different views in the Gemara, Rashi chooses the one which he feels is the most basic and the most fundamental interpretation of the Pasuk. Right? In other words, there are other views, but if Rashi chooses to mention only the second view, that is, there was only one man who went with Avraham, it was Eliezer, we have to assume that that is the Pashtus Dika way. That's the simple way and the fundamental way of understanding the Pasuk. If that's the case, that Rashi holds, and I'll go further, the Tosfos on the Chumash, not in the Gemara, holds that that's the final conclusion of the Gemara. Tosfos holds that since this view is brought last, this is in fact the view of the Gemara. That is, that only one man went, Eliezer. And the Tosfos says, how did that happen, that he went to war with only one man? Says the Tosfos, is very simple. He called his army together of 318 people. So according to Tosfos, he started off with 318. And he said, who's just married a woman and has not been with her for more than a year? And a couple of people walked off. And he said, who's just built a vineyard and hasn't yet had any benefit from it? And a couple more walked off. And he said, who's just built a house and hasn't yet lived in it? And a couple more walked off. And then he said, who's afraid that they might have done an Avera, and as a result of an Avera that they've done, they might be damaged in the war? And everybody walked off, except Eliezer. So he was left with one. That's how the Tosfos explains it. If that's the case, Avrom can't be criticized of taking Talmidei Chachomim to war. Because either way, if they were Talmidei Chachomim, they wouldn't have dropped out. So they couldn't have been Talmidei Chachomim. And in any case, they didn't go to war. So we see that the Gemara, if we're going to take the second view, that is, that only Eliezer went, not 318 people, that means we're not going to take the posuk literally. We're going to say that 318 means he started off with 318, but he was left with Mr. 318, that's Eliezer. Then we have to assume that the reason for which the Jews went to Mitzrayim was not for the first reason given by the Gemara. It was not because he drafted Talmidei Chachamim to war, because he didn't do so according to this view. So we're left with two possibilities now. Either the reason that Am Yisrael went to Egypt was because Avram questioned God's authority, or the reason is because he refused these converts. On the questioning of God's authority, Rashi gives two views. You'll see where all this is leading in a moment. When Avram says, Bamo Edo, how do I know? The first thing is by my Eda, Loi Sho'aloi Ois, Ela Oma Lefonov Hadiyena Be'ezes Chus Yiskaimubo. He says, one view, says Rashi, is not that he was asking for a proof that he would get the land. He knew he would get the land. What he wanted was knowledge that the Jews would able to sustain their level of purity to justify their remaining in the land. That's what he was worried about. Maybe, okay, you're promising me the land, I don't doubt it, but maybe my children in some time in the future are going to misbehave themselves and you're going to have to take the land away from them. I want to guarantee that no matter what, they're going to have the land. That's the one way Rashi explains it. The other way is Rashi says, Loi Sho'al Lo'os Al Zois. He did not ask for a sign on the question of having children. Aval Al Yerushas Ha'oretz Sho'al Lo'os. Va'omal Lo'i Bomei Eda. But on the question of inheriting the land, he did demand proof. So we have two views in Rashi. According to one view, he didn't demand proof at all. He just said, I'm worried that my children are going to do something wrong in the future. According to the other view, he actually challenged God for proof. So according to the first view, that he just was worried about the future of his children, there doesn't seem to be an Aveiro in that. There's nothing wrong with that. So it's only according to the second view, that is, that he's actually asking for a proof. There could be an Aveiro, and it could be in response to that that he is in fact punished. But there's another Gemara. This is the last one if you're getting confused. This is a Gemara in Megillah, Daf Lamed Aleph Omud Beis. The Gemara says that it's because of the korbonos that the world stands, because of the sacrifices that the world stands. And it says, brings the following, Vayomer Hashem Elohim Bamo Eido Ki Yerushalayim. Brings the pasuk we've just had. Avram says, Ribon Shloilom, how do I know that my children are going to inherit the land? Omar Avram Bifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says Avram to the Ribon Shloilom, Shema Chas V'Sholom Yisrael Chaitim Lefonecho, maybe the Jews will sin, V'Ata Oise Elohim Kedor HaMabu L'Kedor HaFlogo, and you're going to do to them what you did at the flood and what you did at the Tower of Babel. Omar Loilov, so the Ribon Shloilom said, no, don't worry. Omar Lefanov, he said to him, Ribono Shloilom, Bamo Edo. How do I know that it won't happen again? Omar Loikichali Eglo Meshuleshes. So he said, take these various animals as we learned. Rashi learns over here, what's Avram's question? Avram says, okay, you say they won't, but give me something I can teach my children to guarantee that they won't. I'm not asking for you to promise that they won't be naughty, but I want you to give me the ability to educate them in a way that will satisfy me, that it's in my hands to see that my children don't do something so terrible that you have to withdraw the land from them. Answers God, korban, sacrifices. Explains the Maharal. People were a little bit confused last week with the difference between the Knanim and the Jews and so on. If a Jew can live in Eretz Yisrael and he can become a Knani, does he really become a Knani, or is he still a Jew, and can a Knani become a Jew, and so on and so forth. The important thing to understand is that a Jew, however low he falls, can come back. That's the important thing about a Jew. He can become a Knani, but it's really a temporary phase. He looks like a Knani, and he behaves like a Knani, but he's not a Knani. Says the Maharal, Eretz Yisrael requires an inherent and a constant Kedusha. Requires continuous holiness. That's the way we can justify, that's the way we can manage to live in Eretz Yisrael. What happens if things get bad? we've got the korbanos. What is the concept of a korban? Lehit karev, to come close to the Ribbono Shel Olam. The fact that we have korbanos, the fact that we have atonement, that we have tshuva, indicates that we have the ability to reattain our levels of greatness. Right? That's the important thing about a Jew. A Jew can change his level. He can go higher and higher. If he falls, he can come up again. He has the mechanism, he has the means, which is the korbanos, to make sure that he can raise his level. And the Gemara works out further on that today that we don't have korbanos, Torah works as well. If you learn, particularly if you learn about korbanos, but it doesn't even have to be about korbanos, if you learn, Torah has the ability to raise your notch by notch. You can build yourself up. That's what's unique about the Jewish person. And therefore, says the Ribbono Shel Olam, don't worry, Avraham. You worry that your children might do something wrong? Sure, they might do something wrong, but they have tshuva. They can repent. Nothing to worry about. And this Gemara is not challenged. This is one view in the Gemara, and there's no second view that challenges it. So we must assume that this is in fact, according to the final view of the Gemara, what Avraham asked. So here we see that Bamo Eido was not the sin either. There's nothing wrong in this discussion that Avraham is having with the Ribbono Shel Olam. So here we see that the Avera, the transgression, was not his requesting God Bamo Eido, because that must be interpreted in terms of this Gemara. And you see also the responsibility of teaching a child Chumash. People say, what difference does it make where you send your child to school? Chumash, you learn Chumash, you learn Mishnah, what difference does it make? But the teacher of Chumash has to be a bit of a London, even if you're teaching a 5-year-old. Because when you translate Bamo Eido to the child, you've got to translate it in terms of the Gemara and Megillah Daf Lamed Aleph. And if you don't know the Gemara and Megillah Daf Lamed Aleph, you're going to mistranslate it, and the child's going to be left with a misconception as to this whole parasha of Chumash for the rest of their lives. It's going to have to be hammered out of the child at some later stage, and there's always something left, because this is the child's introduction to Torah. I'm not getting involved in the controversy of which school to send your children to. As long as you send them to a frum school, I don't care. Go and have a look and send them to whatever school you want. Right. So we're left with one out now. We must say now that the Aveiro, that the sin of Avraham Avinu, was his rejection of the rejection of those people who lived in Sodom. Those are the ones who, that was the cause of the going to Eretz Mitzrayim. Do you know what that is? Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever asked at the Seder table, why did the Jews go to Eretz Mitzrayim? And have you ever listened to the answers? But we never get the one which is the correct one. The correct answer, now we've just calculated this, we haven't even started philosophizing, we've just, by calculation, we've come out that the psak of the Gemara, the decision of the Gemara, is that the main foundation reason, the primary reason for going to Egypt, all those years of slavery, was because when Avraham finished his war with the kings, and the king of Sodom said, give me the people and keep the property, Avraham returned the property and the people. That's what the whole reason for going down to Egypt is. That's quite some statement. We have to now understand this a little bit. The Rosh says in the Dorim, but still, the simple meaning of the Pasuk is clearly that the reason for God sending them to Egypt was because of the question of Bamo Eido. And say what you like, but after all, that seems the clear reason. Says the Rosh, yes, everybody agrees that. Everybody agrees that the immediate thing which made God say, Yodoya Teido, you'll surely know because your children are going down to Egypt, the immediate thing of that was that Avraham asked Bamo Eido, how do I know? That, says the Rosh, the argument in the Gemara in the Dorim, is what caused Avraham to say such a funny thing? Where did it start from? So the middle view says that it didn't start anywhere, this was it. And the other two views say it started further back. It's something Avraham did further, it's something Avraham did earlier, which caused him to have a slight blemish in his emunah, in his belief. And it's that blemish in emunah which made him come out with the Bamo Eido. Because even if we're going to interpret the Gemara, the Chumash, as the Gemara in Megillah learns, that means that Moshe, that Avraham did not ask for proof, but that he asked simply for something to teach his children, that's also a slight lack of emunah. God says your children will inherit the land. He says, give me something to teach them that I'll be sure that they'll inherit the land. What are you questioning for? God says they'll inherit the land, they'll inherit. So there's a slight blemish in emunah, very, very tiny, very minute. But there's a slight blemish in emunah, in Avraham, when he says Bamo Eido, even according to the interpretation of the Gemara in Megillah. Slight blemish. And you see that the Gemara in Nedarim
has no question that the problem, the Egypt problem, started with Avram. Why? Because Mitzrayim affected every Jew. So either the whole Jewish nation did something wrong, or it was one of the beginning, it was at the very beginning, in the same way as we all die. Why do we all die? Because Odom did an Avera. And we all come from Odom. Had it been a little bit further down the tree that somebody did that Avera, then only half of us would die, those that were descended from the one that did the Avera. But when you've got a crack in the foundation, it affects the whole building. So here, when Chazal look at the going down to Egypt, and they see in that something which was a national tragedy from which we have never recovered, really, the going down into Egypt, then Chazal say that must have been something wrong in the foundation. There must have been something in the foundation, and the foundation is Avraham Avinu, and that's where we've got to look for the cause of Egypt. We've got to penetrate right to the basis. We've got to get to the bottom of the whole problem, and the bottom of the problem must be Avraham Avinu. Now, it can be a very tiny misdeed in the case of Avraham Avinu. As far as we're concerned, if we do something wrong, it's not all that serious. Yeah. If you have a crack on the 50th floor, it's not terribly serious. You patch it up. But if you have a tiny, tiny crack at the foundation, it can damage the whole building. If you have a little disease in one of the leaves of a tree, okay, you've got a disease, you cut off the leaf, you cut off the branch. But if you have even the slightest little disease in the root, it affects the whole tree. Every leaf is affected by that little disease in one part of the root. And so we've got to look at Avraham incredibly critically, unfairly, painfully critically, to examine him under a microscope, because if there's any blemish, even under a microscope, that's going to have drastic consequences. And Chazal put the microscope up right here, and they examine Avraham critically, and they come out with these three views. And the one which the Gemara favors is the final one. That is, that the thing Avraham did wrong was, he gave back those people he captured from Sodom back to the king of Sodom. What's that got to do with Emunah? What's giving the people back got to do with Emunah? I can understand Bomer Edo has got to do with Emunah. He asks, how do you know that I'm going to go to me, that my children will get Eretz Israel? That's a lack of faith. I can understand, even if it's a minute lack of faith, I can understand the first answer, that he takes Talmidei Chachomim into war. It's a minute lack of faith. He should have understood that the Talmidei Chachomim can do more for the war if they sit at home and they learn. I can understand that. But the third view, he didn't take these Jews in, he didn't take these converts in. He conquers Sodom, and he captures these miserable citizens of Sodom. They weren't the pleasantest of people, they were really not very nice people altogether. And he's got them on his hands, and the king says, give me back the people, you can keep the money, and he gives back the people and the money. What's wrong with Emunah? Where does Emunah come into this? And on the basis of the Rosh, where the Rosh says that this is what caused the Bamor Edo problem, it must be an Emunah problem here. You must have some slight lack of Emunah in terms of Avraham's deed here. And now we come to the Yesod, to the foundation of the whole Shia. That is the following. The Chazon Ish, his sefer which we're learning at Chalashudas, defines Emunah. This is, people often mistake Emunah. They think, if you're sitting in an aeroplane which is, and you just see an engine catch fire, people think Emunah is to believe it'll all be alright. Who says it'll all be alright? You're a prophet. Don't confuse Emunah and prophecy. Nobody says it'll all be alright. That's not Emunah. And people, if something goes wrong, then they say it was Bashert. You don't see people saying it's Bashert before. When a person is trying to achieve a business deal, and he's running around like mad, and he's working day or night, then it's not Bashert, then it's me. If I succeed in the business deal, it's still not Bashert, it's still me. If I fail, no, it's Bashert. That's Emunah. That's what people think Emunah is. If something goes wrong, blame the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's Emunah. That's not Emunah either. Says the Chazon Ish, Emunah is something very simple. Emunah is just the belief ki ein mikre ba'olam. There is no coincidence in the world. That's all you have to know. Nothing in the world is coincidental. If you know that, you have Emunah. It's as simple as that. Now one begins to understand the slight blemish of Emunah in Avraham Avinu. Avraham should have said to himself, what did the Ribbono Shel Olam put me into this war for? Lot gets captured. Why does Lot have to get captured? Okay, maybe Lot gets captured because to see whether I'll go for my brother, to see whether I'll save my relative. So I go and I save my relative. Fine. Why do I have to land up with spoil? Okay, I land up with money. with the physical spoil, I know why I'll end up to give me the opportunity for Kiddush Hashem. They don't expect me, the Goyim don't expect ever to see that money again. Let them see Avram.
And why the people? Why do I have to land up with a whole population around my neck? I've got to land up with thousands or hundreds of thousands, who knows how many people. What's the purpose for that? Also to give it back. There's no Kiddush Hashem in giving them back because they demanded it back. Okay, the king of Sodom doesn't have much right to demand them back. But he does demand them back, so by acceding to his demand, that's not Kiddush Hashem.
What is the king of Sodom going by? What does the king of Sodom go back and say? We fooled him. Silly little man, we asked for the people, he gives the people. We didn't ask for the money and he gave the money, that's greatness. To think of such a thing, that's a great man. But there's no Kiddush Hashem in giving back the people. So he should have said to himself, so what was the purpose in having captured the people? Why did God give me this victory in a way where I didn't just recapture my brother, which is all I set out to do, but I'll end up capturing the whole population? Surely I'm meant to do something with them? What could I be meant to do with something with them? There's no coincidence. There's a reason for it. What I should have done with them is brought them into Yiddishkeit.
That's what I should have done. And that's the process of logic, the process of reasoning that Avraham Avinu should have gone through.
We have here the essence of Emunah. This is where Emunah takes place. Some people think that Emunah is expressed in Kriya Shema when you're saying Shema Yisrael. And some people think Emunah is expressed when you're davening Shmona Esra. And some people think Emunah is expressed when you have a Nisoyon, when you have a great trial and tribulation, a question of do you cheat or don't you cheat? Do you tell a lie or don't you tell a lie? And you've got a lot to gain by telling a lie. That's where your test of Emunah is. It's not true. Your test of Emunah is in every moment of your life. Do you stop to say, why did God put me into this position? What does he want from me? What am I supposed to do with this opportunity? Does one see every encounter as an opportunity to do something for the Ribbono Shel Olam? Or do we just take it as routine? When one takes it as routine, there's no Emunah. No matter what kavona you say Shema with, and how long you take over your Shmona Esra, and how long your tzitzis are hanging out, it makes no difference. If when you do, when you're confronted with your day-to-day situations, you're in a bus, you're in a taxi, you're in your office, you're at school or at university, or you're walking here, you're walking there, you're in a shop and you're buying some vegetables. If you don't stop at each situation and say, now what does the Ribbono Shel Olam want from me now? Why am I here? In the tip of Africa, the tip of the African continent in a Portuguese vegetable shop. And the sugar. What? Why here? Things are happening all over the world. There's New York, there's Los Angeles, there's Yerushalayim, Lahavdil, there's Tel Aviv even. There are all sorts of places to be. There's Paris, London, Rome. Where am I? The tip of Africa in a greengrocer shop. But it doesn't make any sense. So obviously I'm meant to be doing something here. What am I meant to be doing? Just buying vegetables. I didn't have to come to the tip of Africa to buy vegetables. You can get vegetables everywhere. So there's obviously something particular, something unique that the Ribbono Shel Olam wants me to do in this situation right here and now. That's Emunah. So you might not find the answer. That doesn't matter. That's not Emunah. If you didn't find the answer, it's not a lack of Emunah, just lack of intelligence. But if you don't ask the question, it's lack of Emunah. Lack of intelligence you can't be blamed with. Okay, so next time you'll figure out, maybe you don't have the time to figure out. There can be many reasons why you don't reach the answer. But not to even notice that there's a question, what am I doing here? That's lack of Emunah. That means you take things for granted. Things are just coincidental. You know, if somebody calls you to the phone and says, hey, the Prime Minister wants to talk to you on the phone a moment. Right, so you think he's joking? He says, no, serious. Prime Minister on the phone. What do you do on the way to the telephone? What does he want from me? What now? Prime Minister phoning me. Where did he get my name from? How does he know me? And you're figuring out and working out. And the Prime Minister says, hello, how are you? Why so friendly? What does he want now? How am I supposed to answer? So he says, fine thing. He says, listen, can you do me a favor? And you start thinking, now what's he going to ask? How should I answer? Because it's important. It has importance. It has significance. You understand this is not usual. There's something special going on. Something incredible is happening. You don't know why. You don't know what for. You don't know where it's going to lead to. But something's happening. And you start getting excited and the adrenaline goes, what? Favor for the Prime Minister? He says, listen, can you fly down to Cape Town this afternoon? Now you know what's going on. What an opportunity this is. Who knows what will come out of this? And you say, sure, Mr. Prime Minister, and you put on the phone and you go to the airport and you get onto a plane. And what do you figure all the way down to Cape Town? How are you going to present yourself and what you're going to do and how you're going to make the best possible impression? And whatever he wants from you, how you're going to do the best possible job that he knows you and you're in his good books for next time. That's how one operates. But the Ribbono Shel Olam calls you to Mincha, tomorrow's also good. It doesn't make any difference. That's it. The Ribbono Shel Olam puts you in one situation or another. He says, listen, I want you to go to your office this morning. He says it every morning to me. He says, I want you to go to university this afternoon. or I want you to go to a shul this evening, or I want you to go and visit so-and-so for the evening. You know what it was? Imagine the Prime Minister phone and just said that. Look, would you mind going over to so-and-so to just spend the evening with him? Sure, Mr. Prime Minister, what a wonderful thing. And you'll dress specially, and you'll prepare yourself, and you'll be in the best mood just to go to those same people that you wouldn't even say hello to normally because the Prime Minister asked you to. But when the Rebbeinu Shlomo asks you to, it's not so important anymore. That's lack of emunah. That's where there's lack of belief. That's where we aren't developing emunah. What did Avraham think? I mean, Avraham wasn't on any lower standard than we are. Avraham Avinu, the founder of the whole people, the foundation on which we stand, how did he figure this all out? Very simple. He thought he would do such a Kiddush Hashem, that the Kiddush Hashem would be so great when the people of Sodom saw themselves being returned to their homeland with their money and everything, they would automatically come back to Yiddishka. That's probably what he figured. In other words, it's not as if Avraham neglected the thing entirely. Avraham had a different cheshbon, he worked it out differently, but that's not good enough. To work it out wrong is not good enough. Not with an opportunity like this. Do you realize, had he done it, there would have been no Sodom, there wouldn't have been the destruction of Sodom, there wouldn't have been an Amora, and therefore Lot wouldn't have run away, and therefore his wife wouldn't have turned into a pillar of salt, and there wouldn't have been a Moab, and there wouldn't have been all sorts of things. The whole course of history would have been totally altered. Don't forget that Ruth came from Moab and David HaMelech came from Ruth. Who knows what consequences there could have been? Both good and bad, one just doesn't know, but immense consequences. By the simple little act, he just had to refuse to give the people back. That's it. The whole course of history would have been totally altered. But Avraham didn't fully appreciate on his level. He appreciated far more than we would have. He appreciated far more than we could possibly have appreciated. But not on the full level of the consequence of what was in his hands. The opportunity he had, the possibilities he had, he just didn't fully appreciate that he really held the whole of history in his hand, and a decision one way or another could determine not only the lives of many, but the destinies of the whole of civilization. Okay. So Avraham made a mistake in emunah. It's a tiny mistake, because we make this mistake all day. Constantly, every moment of the day, millions of times every day, we make the same mistake. And maybe equally serious, maybe equally consequential. That doesn't matter, we don't know. At every moment, if one would do A instead of B, who knows what the consequences can be. If we take advantage of opportunities which we don't even notice are opportunities, who knows where we could reach and what could be achieved. But constantly we take things for granted and we don't notice these opportunities. So Avraham, for his level it was major, for us it would be minor, doesn't grab an opportunity. Okay, what's that got to do with asking by Moedah? That's the second thing. No. How do you develop emunah? When you notice an opportunity and you follow it through and you see the consequences, then you know it was worthwhile. That's how you develop emunah. And you're flying down to Cape Town to see the Prime Minister and you're planning what to say, and you say it, and he responds, and as a result of that he calls you up a month later to ask you to do something still bigger, then you realize that it pays off, and you realize the Prime Minister has logic and he knows what he's doing and he remembers, and that inspires you to be still more careful about your next job and to do an even better job the next time so that you reach still higher levels. That's what one does. So if one grabs an opportunity, if you ask the Rebbeinu Shlom why you're in this vegetable shop, and let's say you come to the conclusion must be Kiddush Hashem of some form or another, and you watch the Portuguese man put the vegetables on the scale and you see that it's slightly over a kilo and he's only charging you for a kilo, and you say, you know, that's not right, you've given me more than a kilo, I must pay for more than a kilo. And he smiles at you and says, don't worry madam, it's quite okay. And you think it's nothing. It's not nothing, that's Kiddush Hashem. That man goes away with a completely different concept and a completely different understanding, not only of what a Jew is, but of what God is and what the Torah is. And it's by a simple little thing like that. If you do it, and as a result of that, next time you walk into the vegetable shop, the man says, good morning madam, nice to see you again. And you realize that he'd never said that to you before, even though you'd been shopping there for 5 years. And you find that as much as he values your custom, he valued your gesture even more. And then you hear from somebody else that he didn't stop talking about it. These Jewish people, so honest, so wonderful. You hear it coming back to you later. And you know it worked out. And as a result of that, something else happens. Let's say that somebody walks in and hears from the Portuguese grocer, how honest you were, and he happens to be looking for an incredibly honest person for a major job, the Prime Minister again. He needs somebody for a terribly special job, but it has to be honest, that's all. And his wife is buying vegetables in the same shop, quite coincidentally, right, coincidentally in inverted commas. And the Portuguese, and the wife says to the Portuguese man, maybe, let's say, she says something like, you know, these Jews, really, too many Jews around here. And he says, don't say that, madam. There was a Jew in here yesterday, and you know what happened. And he tells her, and she goes and she tells the old man what happened. And he says, that's just the man I'm looking for. And he finds out who it is, and he gets you on the job. He's got to appoint you on some secret mission. All he needs is honesty. Doesn't care how clever you are, foolish you are, he needs honesty. And then you realize it paid off. You realize that what you did for the Ribbono Shel Olam was the correct thing, and it led to major consequences. That increases your emunah. In other words, asking the question of why? What am I doing here? A is an expression of emunah. It shows that you believe in God, but more important, it leads you to greater levels of belief in the Ribbono Shel Olam. And so when Avraham Avinu didn't do that in the situation with Sodom, not only did he express a tiny lack of emunah, but it means that there was a level which he never attained. He had an opportunity to reach another millimeter higher, and he didn't grab that opportunity, and then you can never make it up. That's it, finished. And it was because of that last millimeter in stature, it was because of that last little bit of emunah that he could have attained and he didn't, that brought him to ask the question, Bamoedo, give me a syllabus that I can teach my children to make sure that if they do sin, they at least come back to you. That's seen as a tiny blemish in emunah. But when there's such a tiny blemish in the foundation, the repair job is a major affair. And the Jews have to go to Egypt for 210 years to get this thing straight. There's one rider to this. And that is, you might ask yourself, what are you doing? Let's take an example. You walk into a treif restaurant. You sit down. And then you say, now why did the Ribbono Shel Olam send me to a treif restaurant? Let's think. It must be because he wanted me to taste the treif steak that I would see. It's not so different. Treif steak, kosher steak, it's all the same. And I would never walk into a treif restaurant again. One could use such logic. What's wrong with it? Basically, what's wrong with it is that the Ribbono Shel Olam didn't send you into the treif restaurant. We learned that this afternoon. That you're not allowed to go there even to try yourself out. You're not allowed to put yourself into a situation of trial and tribulation. So it's not he who led you in there. You went there yourself. That's the only flaw in this whole case that I've put to you this evening. That it is possible, you can only use this argument of why did the Ribbono Shel Olam put me here if you're sure that the Ribbono Shel Olam put you here. But if it's possible that it's your own foolishness that put you there, then the system of logic doesn't work at all. And here comes the concept of Shmiras Halacha, of making sure that you do everything right always. You'll see now that if you are not in a position to ask this question, your possibilities of Avodat Hashem are extremely limited. The tragedy of our civilization and our modern Jewish society is that we see our Avodat Hashem as Shachris, Mincha, Maariv, a shir in the morning, a shir in the evening, a brocha on one's food, benching, doing the mitzvah. That's where we see our Avodat Hashem. That's fine, but that's not all. Avodas Hashem in reality, as we've just learned, the area where you really raise your stature is every moment of the day. Just figuring out what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants from me in this situation. That's where you really raise yourself. Now if you're constantly getting yourself into situations you shouldn't be in because you're doing the wrong things, then you don't have the opportunity to question why am I in this situation, and you don't have the opportunity to do what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants from you. You don't have the ability to express your emunah, and you don't have the ability to grow in emunah. So what are you left with? Stagnation. So it's important for one's growth, if for nothing else, to make sure that each step of one's life is correct. That's very difficult. But one also has to understand that, firstly, this applies most importantly to major steps. Secondly, it applies when you're asking yourself the question of what am I doing here? What does the Ribbono Shel Olam want from me? At that point, you've got to check up. Am I here halachically or non-halachically? Am I here legally or illegally? And if one's not sure, one has to ask. That's the concept of a shayla, basically. Shayla is not to ask what the din is. What the din is, you look up the din in the Shulchan Aruch. That's no problem. A shayla is to find out if the situation in which I find myself is one in which I should be or one in which I shouldn't be.
If the situation is one in which you should be, then comes the next question. Now, what does the Ribbono Shel Olam want from me here? That's also a shaila. Sometimes it's a shaila which you can figure out yourself, and sometimes it's a shaila on which you need help, but it's basically a shaila. That imposes an incredible, a fearful obligation on us. That means, theoretically, that if you do anything wrong, this whole system falls to pieces. If one decision, one important decision has been wrong, then everything subsequently can be affected. But just to put you at rest, I'm going to show you the following, and with this we'll end. It says, immediately after the war with the kings, Acharad Vorim Ha'elet, was after these things that the word of God was to Avram in a vision saying. Then comes the whole thing where God says to Avram, Al Tira Avram, don't worry Avram, Anoichi Magen Lach, I'm your shield, I will protect you. Schorcho Harbe Moed, your reward is very, very great. Rashi asks and Chazal asks, what's the connection between this? Seems that Avram was worried after the war of the kings, because it says right after the war of the kings, and it was after these things that God says to Avram, don't worry. So he's obviously worried. What's he worried about? Says Rashi, he was worried in case he's already been paid. So many miracles were done for him. He's worried in case he's got his reward on this world already, and there'll be nothing left for the world to come. Om Allah Amokum, so God said to him, Al Tira Avram, don't worry Avram, Anoichi Magen Lach, I will protect you min ha'ina shaloi te'ane shakol oisam nefoshi shorakto. You will not be punished for all those people that you killed. And that which you're worried about receiving your reward, don't worry, there's plenty of reward for you. So Rashi says there are two things which are stated here. Number one, don't worry Avram, I will protect you and you have a great reward. That means Avram must have been worried about something positive and something negative. Says Rashi, he was worried that he will be punished for the murders, for the killings which he did in the war, and he was worried that his reward was already given to him. So God says, don't worry, I'll protect you from punishment, and your reward is there. Nothing to worry about. Really, Rashi is combining two views in the Midrash. The two views in the Midrash, one of them is Rabbi Levi, and one of them is the Rabbonim. Rabbi Levi says what he was worried about was... Let me just check that I get it the right way around. In case among all those people I killed there was one tzaddik. That's what Avram was worried about. I knew I had the right to kill them, most of them, but maybe among them there was a righteous person, and for that I'll be punished. That's what Avram was worried about. The Rabbonim say he was worried that he'd already received his reward, that he's received his schar. Rashi combines the two together, but if one looks just at the first view of Rabbi Levi, that he was worried that there might have been a tzaddik among them. Then the Maharal gives the pshat in the following way to explain the posuk. So now he's not worried about not getting schar, he's not worried about not getting reward, he's worried only about punishment. In that case it should say only, Anoichi Magen Lach, I will protect you from punishment. According to Rabbi Levi, why does the Chumash go on to say, Schorcho Harbe Moed, you have great reward coming to you? Says the Maharal, Schorcho Harbe Moed, you have great reward, don't worry. It's not that I will protect you from punishment for killing that tzaddik that you're worried about. I protected you in that I made sure that not only were there no tzaddikim that you killed, but I made sure that the people you killed were ashoim. So not only don't you get punishment for having killed them, you'll actually get reward as well. Says the Maharal, the Ribbono Shel Olam helps the tzaddik. Even when a tzaddik doesn't mean consciously to do good, he's trying his best, but he doesn't know whether he's doing good or bad. The Ribbono Shel Olam makes sure that it's good that he's doing. Conversely, a Rosha can try and do good, and the Ribbono Shel Olam will sometimes see that these things come out bad. In other words, all we have to know is that our obligation is to be a tzaddik, that's it, to try our best. To make sure that everything we do is aimed towards tzidkus. Everything we do is geared towards doing that which is right. So there are going to be dozens of decisions one has to take, hundreds of decisions one has to take every moment of the day. And we simply don't have the knowledge and we don't have the background and the consciousness and the level to think each decision out according to halacha. Okay, as long as we try our best. As long as we're trying to improve our standards, to improve our knowledge, to improve our sensitivity to such situations. As long as we are together, as long as we fit into that category of tzaddikim, that means we're primarily involved in achieving righteousness. I don't like to call it righteousness. It sounds too Christian. Tzaddik is somebody who's out to achieve that which is right, that which is true.
And provided that's our only interest, is to do that which is right, to do that which the Ribbono Shel Olam wants, he'll make sure that the decisions we take subconsciously will be correct decisions and will be good decisions. That's part of Emunah. Emunah is also a belief in Siyata Dishmaya. It's also a belief in help from the Ribbono Shel Olam, provided we're doing our share. But if we're not basically interested in truth, and if we're not basically interested in tzedek, not in righteousness, then we can't expect the subconscious decisions to be right ones and to be true ones. In other words, our whole stature of Yiddishkeit determines not only our religious standards, it determines the correctness of the day-to-day decisions we're taking all the time spontaneously. If we're basically involved in tzidkus, if we're involved in righteousness, those spontaneous decisions will be accurate. As long as we've tried our best to do them right. If we're basically involved in ourselves and our own interests and we're not involved in bigger things, then the spontaneous decisions we do are likely to turn out wrong. So one sees that it's not all that hopeless, that as long as one's operating and one's travelling in the right direction, one can rely on the Ribbono Shel Olam to see that we're in the right place at the right time. Once that's the case, you can assume that every situation you find yourself into is A, not one of your own doing, but it's a calling, it's a mission from the Ribbono Shel Olam, and B, you can assume that it's not a coincidence. It didn't just happen, and it wasn't you who did it. It was done deliberately, and it was done by the Ribbono Shel Olam. He puts you in a situation because he demands a response from you in that situation. And we have to figure out that response, and we have to understand it, and we have to put it into practice in order to learn from the, as I say, what was in Avraham's case a minute mistake, but a mistake that was meant to be corrected during Egypt, during Mitzrayim. And one wouldn't want to go through another 210 years of that. So in order to ensure that both for us and for future generations, our emunah level is one which is high and growing, it's necessary to put our finger each time on the point of why we're in a particular situation and to do that which is required of us.